Thank you.
Thank you so much, Paul, for the beautiful message and song, especially from your heart. Well, I want to publicly give thanks for the opportunity to be here at Calvary Baptist Church since Friday evening and then yesterday and then this morning. And it's been a blessing. It's always a blessing to come back here, and thank you for your prayers and thank you for your encouragement. I would ask a prayer request, and that is that I'm supposed to be preaching tomorrow morning in chapel at Bob Jones University. I like Michigan, but I don't like it that much. So please pray that I'll get out of Michigan tonight by God's grace. And somehow, nobody will be flying. Everybody will be watching the Super Bowl. So I'll be in the air, hopefully. I'd like to invite your attention, please, this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 this morning, and I'd like us to read verses 15, 16, and 17. If you're a student of the Scripture, these three verses have been considered the theme of the whole book of Romans. But I'd like us to look at that this morning as we begin reading in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing and he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercies. We thank you for the song that we just heard that touched our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you are truly faithful in spite of our faithlessness. You are forgiving in spite of our sin. You give hope when days are dark. And Lord, you give your joy even during times of sorrow. Thank you for your precious word. Strengthen the church this morning. Build up the congregation that we would be faithful to you, for one day our faith will turn to sight. And one day we will see you as you are. And we praise you for that truth and believe it today in Jesus' name. Amen. This past May, my wife and I, along with a number of other people, were able to go to a place that I had never been to, and for some time, I've always wanted to go there. And that was the city of Rome. Our trip came from the southern part of Italy, from the city of Naples, and we made our way up the ancient highway, and as we were making our way up to the city, I could not help but think that this is the exact same place where the Apostle Paul landed, just slightly north of Naples, and he took the same road up to the city of Rome. The difference was I was in an air-conditioned bus, and Paul would have been on foot. Why is it that Paul was so excited about going to Rome? I had an excitement. I wanted to see the ancient city. So many things I'd heard about but never been able to see with my own eyes. But why Paul? Why would an Orthodox Jew want to go to Rome? Rome was the center of world power, militarily, socially, politically. Rome was the government that had crucified Jesus and it persecuted believers. The Romans viewed the Christian gospel as ridiculous because how could a poor Jew executed by the Roman government be the king of glory and the one who will break the powers of evil governments? To the Romans, to believe in Jesus was foolishness. Why would Paul want to waste his time almost by going to Rome? And really there's one simple answer. And that is because he was eager to preach to them the gospel. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What does that mean? The also means that he had been preaching the gospel to everyone else, and he also knew that the gospel needed to go to the Romans. And the reason why he was so eager to go to Rome is because he clearly understood the nature of the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm not preaching anything new. I'm preaching to you the same old truth that captivated Paul's heart to go to the city of Rome and preach. And that is the essence, the essentials, the nature of the gospel. If there's anything we need to be clear about, it is the gospel. So why is it that Paul was so excited to go and preach this gospel message? And he lays it out here in verses 16 and 17. And there are three primary reasons this morning. First of all, he was excited to preach the gospel because he understood what the gospel provided. Notice what he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And by the way, that statement, I am not ashamed, is basically saying it in the opposite. What he's really saying is, I'm proud to preach the gospel. And he tells us why. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel provides man's greatest need. And what is that? That is power. It gives us the ability to overcome and to rise above. Perhaps you've heard of the song popularized by the popular singer Josh Groban. The song is called You Raise Me Up. How many have ever heard of You Raise Me Up? Okay, many of you. Why is it that the song so resonates with people? Because it speaks to the way that we think and what we feel. So that the chorus says this, you raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And of course, as Christians, we interpret the you as the Lord. And it speaks to us. Why? Because we're living life, and life is difficult, and life is hard, and we need power to rise above. Why is it that our hearts were moved, even this morning in this service, when Paul sang? Because what he sang about speaks to us. Because we are weak, and we need strength. Do you ever sense the need of a new kind of power? Something that will deliver you or rescue you from the issues of your life. Look at the world that we're living in and all the problems that we face. Why are things so messed up? How did we get this way? What is the cause behind all of these issues? And what is the answer? And why is it that Paul wanted to go to the city of Rome, the most powerful city in the world? Because he understood the human nature. And he understood that human nature was in desperate need of the power of God. And that is exactly what the gospel provided. I heard the story about a well-known Baptist preacher who sat next to a liberal Washington lawyer on a flight one day. In their communication, they discussed what one another read. And the lawyer concluded that the preacher's reading was way too narrow. And he challenged him. He said, how can you know what's going on in the world, and how can you know what the real problems are so that you can preach to them? Well, the preacher replied by stating that man actually only has three problems. The lawyer reacted. He said, man has more than three problems. And the preacher restated his proposition that man only has three problems. The lawyer insisted that man has more than three problems. The lawyer asked him, well, what are those three problems? And the preacher said, sin, sorrow, and death. The lawyer retorted that man has more problems than that. And the preacher simply responded, well, think about it and tell me what the fourth problem is. And the lawyer came back later and said, I think you're right. There are only three problems, sin, sorrow, and death. And the preacher said, the first problem, sin, is the cause for the other two problems. Why was Paul eager to preach the gospel? Because it's the power to rescue man from his problem. And what is the problem that man has? It is something that has so affected us that we need the power of God to deliver us. It is our sin. For what has sin done to us? Sin has all enslaved us. Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The proof that you're a slave to sin is you can't stop doing it. You ever tried to stop sinning? You ever tried? I remember when I was in the fifth grade growing up in South Carolina, we used to have a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall of the room. I remember clearly. Now, I can't say I read the Ten Commandments all the time, but they were there. But I remember specifically reading them one day in the beginning of the day and just caught my attention. And I thought, you know what? Today I think I'm going to try to keep those things. These are God's rules, and I guess I'm supposed to obey them. So I sat out on a quest to obey the law. And by lunchtime, I was the most confused kid on the playground. Because by lunchtime, I had broken half of them. Do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Nobody sitting in this room can stop sinning. And if we can't stop it, that means that we are a slave to it. That we do not have the power, and we need a greater power to overcome our sin. Sin's not only enslaved us, but sin has polluted us. Our internal hard drive, our human heart, has downloaded a deadly virus that has corrupted our whole system. Every part of our inner being has been corrupted with sin. Our thinking, our emotions, and the choices that we make. Think about it. What goes through our mind, what oftentimes we feel, and the decisions that we make. And Paul calls this virus indwelling sin. And there is no part of us that hasn't been infected with sin. We are enslaved to it. We have been polluted by it. And let me also say that sin has condemned us. See, here's the problem with sin. It's breaking the law of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And for the law, we're all repeat offenders. It's the same thing and the same problems. And we stand before God guilty and powerless and enslaved, and we have been infected. And what Paul is saying, that he's eager to preach the gospel, because what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to rescue us from the power and the pollution of sin. And when we read the gospel accounts, what do we see? We see the power unveiled. Jesus said it about himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We see it in his miracles. His miracles were either him rescuing somebody or somehow he delivering somebody from the power of a disease. Jesus walks on the water, and Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water, and he starts to sink and cries out, the Lord save me, and the Lord lifted him up. A woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and there she's instantaneously healed. And the Bible says that there goes out of Jesus virtue or power. Christ came to rescue us. Christ came to restore us. And the greatest evidence of the power of Jesus Christ is that he resurrected from the dead. He conquered the power of sin, and he conquered the power of sorrow, and he conquered the power of death. When Jesus was a human being, he was considered weak. He was executed in shame upon a cross, but God raised him from the dead. And Jesus today is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus Christ has come with his power, and he is the cure for our sins. It's like a prescription for sickness. When you get sick, you go to the one who has the authority to help you. That's a doctor. A doctor makes a diagnosis of your sickness and he gives you a prescription. However, the prescription is not the cure until you go to the pharmacy, get the medicine and take it. That's when you discover its power. And the same thing is true about Jesus Christ. He is our physician. He is our prescription. And when you receive Him, He is the power to overcome your sin. And Paul was going to a city that was enslaved in sin and dark in sin and polluted with sin. And Paul knew that the power of the gospel would change the hearts of those sinners. That's why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel, because of what the gospel provided. But secondly, Paul was eager to preach the gospel because of what the gospel revealed. Notice what he says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The word "reveal" means to unveil something that people didn't understand. Do you know that people do not naturally understand the gospel? They don't get it. Fact is, the gospel message is usually corrupted versus actually being clear to people. Most religious people believe that you get into heaven on the basis of your own righteousness. That is, you become a good person, you go to church, you do good things, try the best you can, and somehow on that basis God is going to accept you on your righteousness. But that is not, my dear friend, the gospel message. The gospel message is the opposite of that. And it is something that God has to open our eyes to see, because by nature we're blinded. And he says he's excited to preach the gospel because therein is the righteousness of God revealed to us. Now, what does he mean by the righteousness of God? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It is not referring to God's righteousness as an attribute or quality, God's own righteousness. Think about it. If it was referring to God's righteousness, would that actually be good news for sinners? I'll illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever been stopped by a police officer for supposedly driving too fast? Raise your hand. Okay, I said supposedly, because you probably didn't think you were, okay? Well, let me ask you a question. When a police officer stops you for driving too fast, do you want him to show you the righteousness that is in the law? Or do you want him to show you the mercy out of his own heart? What do you prefer, justice or mercy? Mercy! Exactly. So righteousness and justice is not comforting news. In many cases, it's terrifying. God's righteousness, His own perfection, is not good news to us. Why? Because nobody's righteous. And if we stood before God in His righteousness, we would stand terrified, because His law demands justice, and justice is eternity in hell. And folks, that's not good news. But Paul said, I've come to preach to you the gospel, and the gospel means good news, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So what does he mean by that? Most of you have heard of Martin Luther, one of the reformers of the church. Most people don't know this, but Martin Luther actually originally was a Roman Catholic priest. And he decided to do a lecture series on the book of Romans in his day. And when he came to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the verse we just looked at, he misinterpreted the verse, thinking that the righteousness of God was describing God's character. And it really sent him into confusion. Because how is it that if God is righteous, how could we ever enter into heaven? That was his point. God's righteousness doesn't open the way to heaven, it shuts the door. And here's Luther's problem. He misinterpreted the verse because he thought he had to be as righteous as God in himself to get into heaven, and he knew that that was impossible. And then suddenly, the lights turned on. And like a lightning bolt, he saw it. that what Paul was saying is not that Luther had to be as righteous as the Lord in his own life. That's not the gospel. Rather, it means that God provides for Luther a righteousness that is not his own. It's not something that is found inside of Luther. It's something that's on the outside that comes to him as a free gift. It is not something that he achieves living up to the standard. It's something that he receives. It is a righteousness that not only does God demand, but God provides. It is given to him as a free gift. And the righteousness that God provides is the righteousness that he demands. And what is that righteousness? It is the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is found in Christ and what God gives to us through Christ. Let me just explain it this way. It's very simple. Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived the life that we all should have lived. Christ kept the law. He is righteous. He was never a lawbreaker. He lived in perfect obedience to all of God's commands. Secondly, not only did Jesus live the life that we should have lived, but Jesus died the death that we should have died. For Jesus was executed. He was crucified as a criminal on a cross. Why would he die if he never committed a crime? Because he was dying as a sacrifice in your place. All the laws that you broke, he paid for when he died on that cross. So he lived for us and he died for us. And here is the gospel. That when you believe in Jesus as the one who lived for you and the one who died for you, here's what happens to you. Your debt for the sins that you've committed are canceled because they're paid for in full through Jesus' death on the cross. And his righteousness is credited to you, or it is given to you as a gift. God doesn't make you righteous or virtuous. He declares you righteous. You stand before him righteous because it's placed on your account. All right, let me illustrate it this way with three modern illustrations that we can all get. The first illustration is simply technology, and I'll just use your cell phone. How many of you have ever downloaded something to your cell phone? An app, a book on Kindle, a message, music, a movie. How many of you have ever downloaded stuff to your iPhone or your phone? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody understands that. Now, where does it come from? I don't know, somewhere out there. But it comes on my phone. And essentially, what God does is he downloads to your mobile device, which is your heart, his own righteousness. He gives it to you. He gives it to you. You don't have to go to Amazon.com to pay for it. It's already paid for. And the moment that I link up by faith, the righteousness of God is downloaded to me and the sins that I've committed are taken away. Here's the second illustration, and that's commercial banking. Everybody understands this. And that is, today we are now paying our bills not by cash or by check, but by simply a transfer out of our bank account. For example, how many of you pay for your automobile by bank transfer? How many of you pay for your house payment by a bank transfer? How many of you pay your credit card bill by a bank transfer? How many of you pay your utilities bill by a bank transfer? Okay? Almost today, if I have to write a check, I got to go find the checks because I don't even know where they are. Because we don't use them anymore. Everything is a transfer from one account to another account. That, folks, is a perfect illustration. The moment by faith I receive Jesus Christ, there is a transfer. My sins are transferred out and his righteousness is transferred in. And then there's a third illustration, made popular today by TV shows called CSI, Crime Scene Investigation. Perhaps you've heard of the word forensics. That's when the police investigate a crime, and they do that by using certain scientific methods and techniques to determine who's guilty. Here's what Paul is setting forth. It is this, that if you and I were to be investigated, CSI, to see if we ever have committed a sin, the investigation will prove that we have done nothing wrong because our record will show Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at us, He does not see us, He sees Christ. God has credited our record with God's own righteousness. The reason, folks, why I can get into heaven is not because I'm righteous, but because I have His righteousness. No wonder Paul said it was good news. No wonder he was eager to go and preach to hopeless sinners that you can have hope. And you can have confident expectation because in Christ, in His love, God will not only forgive you, but He will declare you as righteous as His own Son. How can a righteous God have a relationship with an unrighteous sinner? God has made us acceptable in His sight because of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Paul was excited because he understood what the gospel provided, and he understood what the gospel revealed. And then finally, Paul was eager to preach the gospel because of what the gospel offers. What does it offer? It offers a gift. And what is that gift? It is eternal life. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When he said Jew and he said Greek, he was essentially saying Jew and everybody else. For the word Greek is not referring just to the people living in Greece, because he's writing to the Romans. It's the word for Gentile. In ancient times, in the scriptures, there were only two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews who believed in God, and there were Gentiles who believed in idols. It's the whole world. The gospel is universally available to everyone. No one is excluded by race. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And the exact same requirements are for everyone. For four times he uses the word faith. So, what does this word faith mean? Sometimes we get confused on the simplest things. So let me say that faith, first of all, does not refer to the legal keeping of laws. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about you trusting in yourself. Legal means I believe I can be made righteous by keeping the law. True faith will push out of your life every sense of worthiness you have ever had to go to heaven. I am not worthy. If you are saying to yourself, I'm worthy, then you do not have biblical faith. You have simply works that you're trusting in yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to get that in your mind clear. It's pushing out of my mind the ability to earn or merit my own eternal life by my own efforts. True faith does not build me up. It tears me down. It humbles me because I cannot do it myself. And so true faith is the opposite of legally keeping laws. It's that I can't do it. I am guilty and I need God's grace. And then let me say secondly that faith is not the source or the cause of your salvation. Now here's what I mean by that. The one who saves you is not your faith, it's Jesus. Faith is simply the instrument by which you receive the gift. If you've gotten a gift recently, you don't put a lot of stock in your hand reaching out and taking it. You put your stock in the gift. You've got the gift. It's not the reception of it, but though you have to receive it. You can reject it. But you don't put your faith in your faith. And the reason I say this is after all the years that I preached in the ministry of evangelism, I met many people who doubted their salvation. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you have ever prayed more than one time to be saved? Lord, if I didn't mean it then, I mean it now. How many have ever done that? Okay. So what's your problem? The problem you have is actually you're not doubting your sinfulness and you're not doubting Jesus. You're doubting the character of your faith. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I mean it? Was I sincere enough? Did I have enough faith? Did I really repent? And let me just say this. If you even want to get saved, it's God's working in your heart, folks. If you even want to go to heaven, it's God working in your heart. If you're even sorry about your sin, it's God's grace at work in you. If you're at a point in your life where you actually want Jesus, folks, that's God at work in you. God is working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. So your faith is not the source of your salvation. It's Jesus. You got to get to Jesus. If you get Him, you get salvation. So what is faith? Faith is simply this. It's very simple. It's the soul reaching out to receive the gift. It's the soul reaching out to receive the gift. This past Christmas, my family and I went out west to see family members, Colorado, Utah. We had a wonderful time. And I remember some of the gifts that I got for Christmas. I got two gifts that were exactly the same thing. And they were a little card. How many of you got cards for Christmas that had money on them? You know what I'm saying? Well, this was Amazon.com. I love those things. And so I took those little cards and I went online to my account, and basically you go to a little place where you can basically fill in the blank to download the card and put it on your account. And so I scratched off the numbers that were there, you know, and I was like this. I didn't want anybody to see them. And then I typed them in, and then there's a little button you poke, apply, and I applied it. Boom, I got $50 that fast. Right on my account. I took the other card, did the same thing. Boom, I got $25 right on my account. $75 downloaded on my account. I don't put a lot of stock in my actually responding to do that. It's the fact that the gift was given to me. But here's what faith is. Faith is that decision to take the card and apply it to my account. Here's why Paul was so excited to preach the gospel, because he knew that if the gospel was for all, then all by the grace of God could believe. Folks, salvation is not far from you. It's not like you got to get on a plane and go to heaven to find it. Salvation is not at the bottom of the ocean that you have to go all the way to the bottom to get it. But salvation is near you. It's right there. And the Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's how simple and close it is to you. And that's why Paul was eager to preach the gospel, because he understood that the gospel is offered to all who believe. And so as we pray this morning, have you received this gospel? Have you accepted the gift of eternal life? God has brought you here this morning to hear this message and to respond and to receive this gift.